And thank you, Marcia. In Christ alone, that's what it's all about. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do have, I would like for you to turn to two portions of Scripture. Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, Luke 24, page number 1113. And then just over a few more pages to your right to Acts chapter 1, page 1148 and 1149. Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. Our generation is one that would rather do anything than wait. We have microwave ovens, so we don't have to wait for food to cook in our regular ovens. We have in our area, and thank God for this, railroad relocation. And now most of our area, you can drive around and not have to wait on trains anymore. And that's great. I suppose all of us in this room who drive have from time to time run through a red light because you don't want to wait for another green one to come. We are irritated at the grocery store if we have to wait long to get checked out. We dread going to the doctor or the dentist or the emergency room because there's always a long wait. The Bible has a lot to say about waiting. I just read a few moments ago in Psalm 37, verse 7, where it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." I wonder if there might be something going on in your life this morning that you need to just wait on God patiently. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And then one of my favorite is 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I am waiting this morning for the Son of God to come from heaven and snatch his children up and take us home so we'll escape the wrath that is soon coming upon this world. So I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, waiting on God. Now, Dr. Luke, go back to Luke again now. And if you can keep finger both of those, I want you to look at a verse in Colossians chapter 4. Or just listen if you can't turn over there. Colossians 4. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. And that's on page 1265, Colossians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 14 with me. Colossians 4 and verse 14. And it says, "Luke, the beloved physician." He was a doctor. He was beloved, probably by his patients and probably, and for sure, by Paul and others. So he writes, the Holy Spirit chose him to write the Gospel of Luke. There in the 24th chapter of Luke, look at verse 49. The Lord is speaking in verse 49, and he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry or wait ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Now, he ends the Gospel of Luke here, but the Holy Spirit chose Dr. Luke to continue on with this gospel. And he does that over in the book of Acts, who is also the author of the book of Acts. So go over to Acts chapter 1, page 1148, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 12. Now, this is a continuation of where Luke leaves off. Verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for the good music and the good blessings that we've had, the good sweet fellowship. And now it's all pointed to the preaching of your word, and we come down to that most important time now. And once again, I ask that you'd bind Satan from our minds and from our midst, And I pray you'll keep our minds from wandering on other activities that we might have planned. And let us concentrate on the preaching of your word. Save those who are lost, reclaim those who are backslidden, and meet the needs of your people through what has been done and now through the preaching of your word. Empower me to preach it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ came to this earth, was born of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judea. When he was about 30 years of age, he began a public ministry in Nazareth in Galilee. He began to heal the sick. He began to open the eyes of the blind and unstop the deaf ears. He began to save lost sinners and draw little children to himself. He chose 12 men to be his disciples. He fed at one time 5,000 men plus the women and children, and later on did the same with 4,000. He gathered many, many multitudes of people to himself, and miraculous things happened. But then I want you to notice something. If you will, go to Matthew 26, to your left just a little bit, Matthew chapter 26, and look with me at the last part of verse number 56. Matthew 26 and the last part of verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Of all of these multitudes and his disciples, they all left him. Now, this took place when they came out to arrest him. But by the time he got to the cross, many of them came back. His mother was there. His mother's sister was there. John the Beloved was there. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, were there. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. And he appeared to them three times after his resurrection. And then he ascended, and behold, and they beheld him as he went up into heaven in a cloud. So they go back to Jerusalem. They go back to the same upper room. And let's go back to the book of Acts again now, Acts 1, and look at verse number 15 with me. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. About 120 were there. Now, let me just pause for a moment. After all of the glory, after all of the miracles, after all he had to do with these multitudes of people, only 120 are left in that upper room. Jesus had said to the crowd and to the multitude, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Then he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but that meat which endureth unto eternal and everlasting life. The crowds gathered, the crowds were fed, but when there was no more food, they were gone. They scattered abroad. Now, who were these 120? They were made up of the apostles and the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. They were people who had been drawn near to Jesus Christ. They had gathered about him. They had committed themselves completely to him. The 120 were not scattered, going their separate ways. They were not of the multitudes who, when the big time was over, when the eating and the satisfying of the flesh was over, when the food was gone, they left. They were scattered, and they were nowhere to be found. The 120 waited on God because the plan and prophecy and providence of God was about to come about, and they somehow sensed that and understood that. And so they go to this upper room, and there they are waiting on God. Now, we can be a part of the 120, and we can wait on God, or we can be a part of the multitude and go out and try to do things on our own, and if we do, we're going to fail. Amen. What would happen to the church without the 120? Thank God for the few who are faithful in their attendance. Thank God for those who are faithful in their giving. Thank God for those who are faithful in their praying. It is the faithful that has kept this great church of ours going now for the past 6.5 years. Anybody can get caught up in the excitement, but where is the multitude when the excitement is not there? I'll tell you where they are. They're out hopping from one church to another church. We get notes from Tony and Judy Rice regularly, and every time in their notes, and they're in a big church now. I understand a pretty big church, and they got all kinds of activities and all kinds of programs and big choirs and all the rest of the things. They got everything that any church would ever want to have. But Tony and Judy are not happy there. And in their notes, they say, we sure do miss old Good Shepherd Baptist Church and the people there. Well, The people were gone. They ran around. They went everywhere. But thank God there was 120 left to go into that upper room and just wait. They came on Monday, and if God wasn't there, they came back on Tuesday. Why? Because he promised he would come. He promised he would give them his power. He said, I want you to tarry. I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And they believed him. They came a third time, and he wasn't there. They came a fourth time. They came a fifth time, and it did not happen. Do you know what amazes me? The number of 120 never changed. 120 did not meet on Monday, and then 110 back on Tuesday, because 10 of them said, you know, I went yesterday. I didn't get anything for myself. I was looking for something, and I didn't get it, so I'm not going back. Now, I don't know exactly how all that happened, but I like to think about it, though. I like to think about what happened. Somehow, the 120 never caught a cold and stayed home. Somehow, the 120 never had company come, and they stayed home because they had company. Somehow, some of the 120 didn't go on vacation or go and visit Aunt Maud or go camping. They just all showed up every time. After the Lord ascended, and they began wondering and talking about what they should do now, I can hear old Doubting Thomas wringing his hands and saying, I just don't know what we're going to do now. Maybe the sons of thunder, James and John, said, well, what are we going to do? We've got to do something. We just can't go on like this. How long are we going to have to wait? And then I hear Mary, the sweet mother of Jesus, saying, what did he say to do? And Peter said, he said to go to Jerusalem and just wait until you be endued with power from on high. And I can hear Mary saying, then why don't we just do that? Why don't we just wait? This is not the first time that she said that. Back when our Lord did his first miracle, changing the water into grape juice at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, she said to the men there, whatever he tells you to do, do it. So the 120 gathered, and what were they doing? 120 out of all of those thousands of thousands that his life touched were in that upper room waiting for God. Listen, dear folks, God is not looking to the multitude. God is looking to the 120. God is going to come first, not to the multitude, but he's going to come and visit the 120. Those few who were waiting on God, waiting for the blessings of God. Sometimes someone will say on Wednesday, where is everybody? I'll tell you where is everybody. They're out doing their own thing, and they could care less about being in God's house. But I'm not nearly as worried about where everybody is as I am where God is. Will God show up? If God doesn't show up, then none of the rest of us might as well show up. If God doesn't show up here this morning, we just might as well close our Bibles and go back home. But this 120, they kept meeting every day. And if God didn't show up, they'd come back the next day. They was hoping he would show up. They knew he would, but they didn't know exactly when. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to call his saints home to glory, and it may be in the near future, but I don't know exactly when he's going to do that. So after several days of doing the same thing and not having God show up, I imagine somebody must have spoke up and said, what are we going to do now? How much longer do we have to wait? We've been here for 5 days now. And I can hear sweet little old Mary say, what did he say? And someone says, we know what he said, Mary. He said to wait until you be endued with power. Then why don't you stay just a little bit longer? 120 waiting on God. 120 waiting for the promise of the Savior. 120 coming back every day to get together to see if God is going to show up. Sometimes, no doubt, they were frustrated. Sometimes they probably were confused. But every time they were there, they showed up just waiting on God. He didn't say how quick he would be there. He just said he would be there and for them to wait. 7 days pass, and seven times 120 gathered together to wait for God. Maybe on the eighth day, sweet little Mary once again had to remind him, now, brethren, let's just do what he said. He said to wait. I know he will come. He's never broken a promise. He never will break a promise. I know he'll come. Let's just wait. Then on the 10th day, 50 days from the Passover, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the 120 gathered themselves together again, just as they had been doing since back in day one. But notice what happens? Are you there in the book of Acts? The second chapter, Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And suddenly, has that ever happened to you folks in a church service? Or maybe in your own private devotions, or maybe praying or reading a portion of Scripture, and suddenly something happens. Something is different than all the other times. I can't turn it on. I've been preaching for 35 years now, and I can't get it turned on, but I can tell you something. I've been there when it got turned on. I've been there when suddenly you just couldn't handle yourself. Suddenly you didn't know what happened, but something happened. Same song, same crowd, same choir, but suddenly something is different. They waited for 10 days, and when the promise came, they did not quit waiting. They stayed right there. It bothers me that we live in a day and age when we think we can give God 1 hour on Sunday morning and we've done something spiritual. I think we owe God a tithe not only of our money, but we owe God a tithe of our time. And a tithe of a week is about 16 or 17 hours. Do you give God 16 or 17 hours in attending church, in praying and reading your Bible and witnessing for the Lord? It's no wonder people are losing their faith. It's no wonder people are losing their love for God. For God's people. It's no wonder people are losing their religion. By the way, he doesn't come to say the benediction. He comes with the doxology. He comes to get you going, to get you started. And you will either get in or get out or you'll get run over. And he came. Look at the first part of verse number 6 of Acts 2. Now, when this was noised abroad, I don't know how the word got noised abroad, because if I had been one of those 120, I would not have wanted to leave to tell anybody. I would have wanted to stay right there. I would be afraid I would miss something. But somehow, whatever went on and happened in that upper room, that among those 120, it got noised all around the town. And you know what happened? Look at the last part of verse number 6. The multitude came together. The multitude came back. The same multitude that had been scattered everywhere, all of a sudden that crowd was back. The multitude was then and still is today like shifting sand, but not the 120. Maybe this morning you need God like you've never needed him before. There's something going on in your life, and you need God more than you have needed him for a long time. Then why don't you do like those 120 did? Why don't you get yourself and find your upper room and go into that upper room and take your Bible and spend some time in reading that Bible and praying and just waiting on God? He'll take care of your problem. If it's something you can't possibly take care of, then wait on God. He will come. Some 37, 38 years ago, I felt a strong need to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tried everything I could do in order to prepare for it, but nothing was working. One day I said to the Lord, I'm going to quit trying. I am going to do my best to wait on you. And then suddenly, he came. And Greenbush Street Baptist Church appeared on the scene. Some 8 years ago, I became somewhat discontented with where I was and wondered what I was going to do. I decided once again, I'm going to wait on God until he shows me what to do. And some 6.5 years ago, suddenly, God appeared, and there was Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Oh, if we folks could only learn to wait on God. Everybody needs a Jerusalem. Everybody needs to learn not to do anything until God comes. 120 waiting on God. Why are you waiting on God? I don't know. I just know he says to wait, and I'm going to wait. I wish that God could get a hold of some of us this morning, but I don't think that's going to happen, because most of us, we're just not going to wait on God. We're going to go and do our own thing in our own time, and if God wants to show up, that's fine. 120, waiting on God. But when God comes, the power falls, and there's no need for plans. There's no need for programs. And when he comes, that crowd, that multitude that left, they'll show up again. They'll be back. If we could just get 120 to wait on God, and then when he shows up, it'll be noised abroad, and the multitude will return. I can't count on the multitude to stay around our church, but thank God I can rely on the 120. And those of us in this group will wait on God until he comes and does something supernatural. When it was noised abroad and the multitude returned, there were people from 14 or more different nations. God touched some of their tongues when they talked. He touched some of their ears when they listened. And they said, "How hear we every man in our own tongue the wonderful works of God?" When God finally arrived, things in this world have never been the same again. They had waited 10 days, and then the word of God began being spread around that day, and it's been spreading around this world ever since. While the 120 waited on God, I don't think they sat around with their hands folded quietly. I think they were doing some praying. I wouldn't be surprised if they were doing some testifying like we have here on Wednesday night. How would you like to have Peter tell about that time? Jesus said, "Peter, I want you to go down to the lake. I want you to catch a fish, open that fish's mouth, and you'll find some coins in that fish's mouth, and go and take it and pay taxes for me and you." And lo and behold, Peter went down there, caught a fish, opened that mouth, and to his surprise, there were the coins, just like Jesus had said. Or how would you like to have Peter tell about the other time that fished all night long and caught nothing? Now, I'm sure if Otis and Joan had lived in those days, they could have given him some instructions on how to catch fish. But they didn't. So Jesus says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." And they did, and they had so much fish, the boat nearly sank. Peter had many stories that he could have shared with the 120 as they waited on God to come. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there and hear Mary, the mother of Jesus, testify? Wouldn't you like to have heard her tell about what it was like when the angel Gabriel appeared to her? She was just a young teenager at the time. I don't know what she was doing, maybe knitting. But all of a sudden, she looks up, and there's the angel Gabriel. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And I'm sure she began to wonder what he was saying. He said, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus." And Mary said, How can this be? I've never had relationships with any man. How can this be?" And the angel said, "Don't you worry about that, Mary. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. And that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." How would you like to hear Mary tell that story? 120, waiting on God. And then when the waiting is over, God shows up. And when God shows up, revival will begin. Revival will never come to this church nor America until God shows up. And we just need to wait until God does show up. I'm not waiting for some kind of a program. I'm not waiting for someone to satisfy my flesh. I'm not waiting for some kind of food. I'm waiting on God, and I'm here until God comes. There are too many who didn't stay in Jerusalem long enough. There are too many folks across this country and around this world who are scattered around trying to do the work of God, but they've never gone to the upper room and waited to be endued with power. And so they're not being blessed of God. But that 120 waiting on God, and for whatever was going to happen. They were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not believe that a church ought to be like a morgue. I believe people ought to amen and praise the Lord. Amen. I think we should come to church every Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not just one Sunday out of the year. And a celebration is not quiet. Right. Have you ever watched some of these sports teams win a championship? And they celebrate afterwards, it's anything but quiet. Well, we Christians have a lot more to celebrate than any team that's ever won any championship. Do you know why when a duck opens his mouth, he goes quack, quack? Because he's a duck. Do you know why when a dog opens his mouth, he goes bow, wow? Because he's a dog. Do you know why when Christians open their mouth, out comes the glory and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because they're Christians. Amen. Turn with me back to Matthew 26 quickly, please. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. That'll be on page 1040. When they said that Peter was one of Christ's disciples, They gave the reason why they thought so. Matthew 26, verse 73. And after a while came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them. Now notice, for thy speech bewrayeth or betrayeth thee. Your speech betrays you because what you're saying proves that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Does your speech prove that you are one of his? Are you one of the 120 who's waiting on God? Or are you one of the multitudes who say, I'm not going to wait on God. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. We're never going to have revival in America until we can get 120 getting up in that upper room and waiting for God. I am going to wait on God until we have revival in America or until he comes and takes us home to glory. And that may not be very far away. I'm waiting for his son from heaven to call us home and deliver us from the wrath to come. I wonder this morning, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? May we bow in prayer together, please. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word and what it teaches us. And Lord, if ever the world needed revival, it needs it today. If ever the world was in such a mess as it is, it's today. And Lord, we need you. And I pray that there'll be some in this crowd today who will say, I will wait until God comes and does something. I will wait until we are endued with power. And while we're waiting, we'll be praying. We'll be reading our Bibles. We'll be faithful in church and in our giving. We will be faithful. And we wait. Oh God, help us to wait until you come. Pray and bless the invitation. If there's someone here that does not have a personal relationship with Christ and they do not know they're going to heaven, I pray they'll respond to the invitation and get it settled once and for all. I pray you'd bless the invitation as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.